Well, that's great to see you all. The glory of God has rested on this church since its beginning service. All that has been accomplished is not because of men, but men who were empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was so obvious in the early days, the first 10 years at least, and I knew at that time that new people would come in, problems would happen, some people would leave, and the possession of the Holy Spirit by so many individuals would be somewhat minimized as time went on. Whether or not, well, I won't say it that way. Every person who is born again has the Holy Spirit. Something I touched on yesterday, and I'm going to repeat it today. It isn't a question of whether you have the Holy Spirit. That's vitally important. Does the Holy Spirit have you? That's very important for service, for worship, for God's glory in your life. There have been a great number. Somebody asked me yesterday how many people were there. There were about 200, weren't there? By the way, Pastor Dan, I want to say in front of this audience, you did a fantastic job. And Scott and Al, I thank you for all of your labors and efforts. I know you've been working at it a long time. It was great. It has been my unmeasurable joy to serve God among you from the beginning of this work. I praise God. I thank Him. I thank you for all the years that all the time that any of you have been here. Some of you have been here a long time. I thank you for your love, for your co-laborship, for your vision, for your support. There are many who could be here today to hear this, but for one reason or another, they have to be somewhere else. Well, where should I begin with this? When I was asked to speak, that's the first thing I thought. Where do you begin? I'll start on the night that I got saved. No, I'll go back 3 months before that. I used to hang around the corner of Main Road and Hilton Street in North Devon in Rhode Island. There were several other teens who also hung around on that corner. One of them, there was just this fellow, Russell Osbaldeston, and me. We were standing on the corner. And a couple of people on the other side of the street walking up. One of them was Lorraine Taylor and her mother. And I said to Russell Osbaldeston, who's that over there? You must know her. He said, yeah, that's Lorraine Taylor. I said, well, I want you to arrange for me to meet her. I'm going to marry her. So he made the arrangement, and on December 5th, 1948, there was a church supper, and Lorraine was there, and everybody through the gossip mill heard that I was going to be meeting Lorraine, and they were all watching and excited. And so I met Lorraine, and I said, I'd like to take you out. Maybe you'd like to go out dancing. She said, I don't go dancing. Well, how about roller skating? She said, no, I don't go roller skating. I said, well, you must do something. She said, I go to prayer meeting. Prayer meeting? I'm an 18-year-old guy trying to build an image, and I'm going to go to prayer meeting? Well, I thought, she's kind of cute. I'll try it. So we went to prayer meeting. We went to Youth for Christ on Saturday night. We went to prayer meeting at another church on Thursday night. And we went to another church on a Sunday evening service because our church didn't have one. Other than that, we attended our church on Sunday morning. In case you're wondering, we did get married. 64 years ago this year. You need to do that again. 64 years. She's put up with me for 64 years.
Can you do it again?
Yeah. She deserves it. Well, we went to the Baptist Temple Church in Fall River this one Thursday night, prayer meeting, and they had a man there by the name of Dave Evans, not the one we know, but he came down from Rumney Bible Conference as to be the speaker, and of course he was promoting Rumney Bible Conference, and he gave an excellent message, and as he was preaching, I had heard all this before. 3 months we had been going to prayer meeting together and hearing good gospel preaching in two Baptist churches, the Primitive Methodist Church we were in. Our pastor was very timid about preaching the gospel. None of the officers in that church were saved. When I got saved, I found out there were only about 10 people in the church. Of 75 people attending, there were only about 10 that were saved. That was the pastor and his wife and his children and Lorraine and me and a few others. The night that I got saved, I come out of the counseling room. The pastor led me down the Romans Road. He did a good job. He asked me if I wanted to believe Christ and accept him. I said, yes, I do. And so he asked me to pray and ask Christ to be my Savior, and I did. And then we came out of the counseling room, and most of the people had left, but there was waiting for me Lorraine's mother, Lorraine, who was my girlfriend at the time, and her sister. And when I went over to them, Lorraine's mother said something to me about going into the ministry. Hey, I just accepted Christ. So I thought it was too astounding to say anything about it. I didn't say anything. Imagine that. Well, Lorraine and I got married about 20 months later. And we were living in Lorraine's mother's home. And it was a Saturday afternoon, and Lorraine was in the bedroom getting ready. We were going to go downtown shopping, and Lorraine's mother was cooking. And while I was sitting in the kitchen just waiting, she said, you know, you ought to start studying for the ministry. I didn't say anything. We got out in the car, and I said to Lorraine, if you want to have peace in the house, you better tell your mother to knock it off. The Those are the words. You imagine that, all that polite verbiage, you know. Well, my grandmother had lost her husband, and there was a man in the church. They were about the same age. This man had lost his wife, and Eddie Hunt was a born-again Christian. And they bought a house in North Tiverton, and behind the house was a barn, and Ed went out into the barn one day, and he stepped on a weak spot in the floor, and it gave away, and he went down to his waist, and he got caught between the boards and hollered for help, and somebody came and they got him out. But that caused him to get cancer of the kidneys, and Ed was dying. He was down to 87 pounds, and he was saying, I wonder why God has me on the rack. He suffered something awful. He was on 14 morphine tablets a day, and they weren't doing him any good. Morphine tablets have an accumulative decline. First you take two, and then you're on three, and then you're on four, and the first two do nothing, and then you're on six, and the first ones do nothing. And he got up to 14 a day. Well, it was Friday night, and I was praying that the Lord would raise up somebody. I said, Lord, Ed's going to die. I know that. He's not going to last long. I just pray that you'd raise up somebody to be a testimony in his place. Now, on Sunday night, our pastor did not have a formal service, but he taught what we do as a Bible discussion group. He was teaching us about the tabernacle, and it was very interesting stuff. But between you and me, I didn't need to hear about the tabernacle. I needed to learn how to pray. I needed to learn how to witness. I needed to learn how to be faithful in reading the Word of God and other things like that that would have built my Christian life. And the tabernacle wasn't exactly doing it. But I never said anything to him about it. I attended faithfully, and Lorraine did too. And this one night he said, Joe, you should be studying for the ministry. Now, I don't know what brought that on. I don't to this day know what brought it on, and today he's with the Lord. But I didn't get mad. I said, I'll pray about it. Well, the next day or two, I started praying about it, and the Lord assured me absolutely that's what he wanted for me. And when I knew that, I started studying. Well, in a couple of months' time was going to be the Primitive Methodist Conference, and he wanted me to go to it and apply for a church. Now, get this. I never went to Bible school. I don't know anything. I'm as dumb as a chicken out in the barn. But I finally got a church. Here's what happened. The first year I applied, there was one church open. There was me and another fellow applying. The other fellow was trained. They hired him, of course. They told me to go home and study, which was common sense. But I didn't think so. I had a zeal. I was ready to go. No matter what, I wanted to get started. Well, they said, wait till next year. So comes next year. There are four churches open. There are seven men applying. They assigned three of the men, and at the last church that was available, there were three other men that they brought in and interviewed. Are you willing to go to West Conshohocken? Oh, no, I don't want to go there. They knew this church was a troubled church. They did not want to go there. So three men turned it down. Now, that afternoon, Lorraine and I had gone shopping down in Philadelphia. And when we came back to the church for the supper time, as we stepped in the front door, I felt a hand on my shoulder. And the conference evangelist said, they're going to use you this year. Well, that was surprising news to me. They'd already told me to go home. So they called me into their council meeting, and they didn't say, are you willing to go to West Conshohocken? And it wouldn't have made any difference anyway. I didn't know anything. They said, are you willing to go where we'll send you? I said, yes. You're it. They sent us to West Conshohocken. It was a troubled church. And they were stuck with me. And you know I'm not bashful. And I was not bashful then either. I was 22 years old. I was not bashful. Well, we put up with one another through the year. And at the end of the year, he'd be the equivalent of an elder in a Primitive Methodist church. He said to me, you've got to fill out a form for the conference. I'll help you do it. I said, no, thanks. I can handle it. I had gone to business college, and most of it was financial. I knew how to handle that stuff. The first question on the form, what pastor have you invited? Another one. So I filled out all the rest of the stuff, and now comes the district meeting. I go to the district meeting, and they called on me to read the annual report. So I read the annual report. The district secretary came over to me. He said, did the church approve that report? I said, no. Were they supposed to? If I'd have listened to the station steward, they would have at least heard it. He said, you take that back to the church and get it approved. All right. So the following Sunday morning, you're supposed to have 2 weeks' notice for a church meeting. I said, I know we're supposed to have 2 weeks' notice for a church meeting, but I've got this report. There isn't time for 2 weeks. So I want you to stay after the service. There were 70 people attending. We closed the service. And I said, we will now declare the church meeting open. I've got this annual report to read to you. And I read it. What pastor have you invited? Another one. Station steward. And he lit into me. I never said a word. After it was all over, I went home and the phone rang, and a lady who had been, she was the treasurer, but she hated me. I'll tell you why she hated me. She called me in one day. She said, every year at conference time, we buy the pastor a new suit, but we're going to buy you a pair of shoes. So she gave me $10. This is 1952. You can buy a pair of shoes for $10. I bought a pair of loafers, you know, with the pennies in them. They were insane when they found out. He bought loafers. A pastor wearing loafers? it was terrible. She called me up. They called me Rev. Short for Reverend. She said, Rev, I want to apologize for what Albert said to you. She said, that was terrible of him to do that. She said, we're praying for you. And I said, well, thank you very much. It'll only be a short time now and we'll be gone. And it was. I go to conference and I'm going out the door. Lorraine said, where are we going? I said, we're going to Block Island. I get out of the car, I come back from conference, I'm walking down the sidewalk, she comes out, where are we going? I said, we're going to Block Island. Get out of here. I said, pack your bags. Guess where we went? Block Island. We loved it. We loved it out there. And the people loved us because About a month after we got there, there was a young man in his 40s. That's why I say he's young. He died suddenly. He was the lineman and an electrician on the island, and he dropped dead suddenly. And they were questioning one another, should they invite the former minister back, or should we risk it with this guy? So they risked it with me. And the church was like this church. It was on the ground, and all the windows were open. The place was packed. Everybody on the island was there. People were standing outside on both sides. And as I walked into the church, ready to attend the funeral, a fella comes over to me, and he's got on an apron and a high hat and a carrying a stick. He's a Mason. He said, Reverend, the Masons are here, and this young fellow was a Mason. Would you mind, after you finished your service, would you mind if we had about 3 minutes? And I said, no, I don't know anything about the Masons. I said, I guess it's all right. He said, and when we get up to the gravesite, could we have another 3 minutes? I said, sure. The former pastor had preached a series of sermons why the Masons were no good. I didn't know anything about the Masons till I got to the mainland and found out. But I was in like Flynn at an Irish wake. I was top of the pile from then on. And I preached the gospel. That's the only time, the only way I ever conduct a service is preaching the gospel, a funeral service. Well, after that conference evangelist had put his hand on me, the council called me in and told me that they would send me to West Conshohocken, and we went there for a year. And at the end of the year, we moved out, and we moved to Block Island. An older couple met us at the boat, and they said, we're going to take you to lunch. So we're sitting at lunch, and the question that was uppermost in their mind, it was a very important issue to them and the people on the island. They said, how do you like Block Island? I said, I love it. We're home. Well, a former man was from Pennsylvania, and Block Island was Alcatraz. That's the way they looked at it. And he let them know it, and they didn't like him. And now I say I love it, and I fit in there wonderfully, not only because of the funeral, but I worked for a living, mixing concrete and doing carpenter work and painting buildings, and I worked with anybody and everybody. I mowed lawns because my salary was $2,600 a year. It was pretty skimpy. Well, the unordained men, I was unordained at this time, we had to go to the Pocono Mountains to a camp. And there were probably 25 unordained men in the denomination. And we had to go to this camp for 2 weeks. And this one night, one of the older pastors preached a message on the subject of the Holy Spirit. Is he in your life? Is he in your ministry? And when the pastor finished, all the guys en masse went over to the building we were sleeping in, and they had coffee and refreshments downstairs. But I waited for them all to leave, and then in the pitch dark, I went around the chapel we had there, and I went into the woods, and I talked to the Lord. And I said, Lord, what he was talking about tonight, I would like to see the Holy Spirit's power on my life and on my ministry. And the power of the Holy Spirit came on me in such a way, it almost knocked me down. I had to say, Lord, please stop. And he did. He was getting me ready, unbeknown to me, for the Fellowship Bible Church, which came to pass several years later. When the time came to leave the denomination, I was with them for 12 years. The time came to leave, I had no plan. I only knew that we were going to have to leave. We were going to start an independent church. We talked about it in the church meeting. Some of the people were very interested. Some of the people were not interested at all. And the result was that one of the men, who I had thought was a pretty close friend, called the district secretary and told him that I was trying to divide the church. Well, that was not exactly untrue, but I didn't want to divide the church. I wanted the entire church to go. So on April 19th, after the evening service, the church was next door to the house. I went into the house, the phone rang. The district secretary said, I'm over here in Methuen, and we have heard that you're going to divide the church. We would like to talk to you. I said, all right, I'll be right over. So I called several other people, about 10 people, and we all went over. And when we got there, they wouldn't let them in the room. So they waited aside, and I went in, and they asked me questions, and I gave them honest answers. They said, you understand, you can no longer preach in the church. And after the end of this month, we're going to lock the doors. Fine, do what you want. And you understand that the conference is going to withdraw your ordination. Do what you want. Was I being a wise guy? No. I knew what God was doing, and I was obeying the Lord, and I knew the Lord would take care of us. We had nothing. We didn't have furniture to furnish a house. We had bedroom sets, and that's all we had. Well, we pulled out, and on May 10th, which is 50 years ago today, we conducted the first service in the Sun Porch on Massachusetts Avenue in North Andover. We had 22 people attending. In 3 weeks' time, we had 35 people attending, and the Sun Porch was too small. And so we hired the Grange Hall in North Andover, and as Al said yesterday, it was some picnic to go in there on a Sunday morning. After Saturday night, you could smell the beer. They had a big beer party there. There was dance floor wax all over the place. You had to sweep the floor, get it on your clothes and all that. But we endured that for 3 years. No, was it 3 years? Yeah. Let me think. 5 years we endured it. And then the Lord sped things along, and we built the building and dedicated it in February of 1969. At this juncture, there's something I want to say that I said yesterday. You say, well, why are you repeating it today? I'll tell you a story. There was a Baptist church that needed a pastor, and they assigned the deacons to go and look for a pastor. So they found a man, and they thought, he's pretty good. They interviewed him. They said, well, we're going to invite you to be the pastor of the church. So the fellow was very happy. He came. And he preached a real good message on a Sunday morning. People were very pleased with it. Next Sunday, they're looking forward to another good message. He preached the same message. Getting funny looks, he was. The following Sunday, he preached the same message. Oh, that sort of upset about this. the deacons came to him and they said, Pastor, what's going on? This is the third time you've preached the same message. He said, yep. When you start doing it, I'll prepare another one. In that spirit, I repeat what I said yesterday. You have the Holy Spirit. I know that. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Well, I'm not throwing rocks at you when I say that. During just about all of my ministry, you were listening to a man who was possessed by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit in business affairs. And many of you, the early church, everybody was guided by the Holy Spirit. But I knew that would fade. And it fades in my life. There are times when I'm not led by the Holy Spirit. I struggle with that. I have to keep going back to the Lord and getting it taken care of. What am I saying? You have the Holy Spirit all the time. He's not going to leave you. But he does not have you all the time. Now you want to arrange it so that as much of the time as possible, he has you. So that you can serve him the best you can. You can be a blessing to the people around you. You can become a stalwart pillar of the church to help hold things together through thick and thin. And we've had thin spots. But we need you to stand in such a way that you'll help hold things together. In the early days of my ministry, there were some great things happening. People actually sat on the edge of the pew while I was speaking. Some people sneaked in tape recorders under their coat until they found out we'd gladly give you a tape. You don't have to... You don't have to bring your tape recorder in. People were bringing in people. People were witnessing all the time to other people. We had Bible discussion groups growing. I remember a fella, he's in the audience. He came one night. He was half in the bag. Don't say anything. He played the guitar for us while we sang the choruses. And in a very short time, he was saved. What an example he became. And many others came into these Bible discussion groups. And if you're not in one, you should get into one. The beginning, are they beginning or they're ending now? They're just ending this year. Well, when the fall comes, it'll be here in an eye blink. Get into one. It's the fastest way to grow spiritually. No reflection on the pulpit ministry. That's great. But I mean, for you to get in there and fellowship with other people, you get the feel for this church. Get into that ministry. Well, anyway. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 13. There are many born-again Christians who will meet you and find out you're born again, and the first thing they'll say to you, have you spoken in tongues yet? I have never spoken in tongues. I've been saved 63 years. I have never spoken in tongues. I've led a good many people to the Lord. God has used me to do quite a few things. I've never spoken in tongues. But in their view, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're nothing. You haven't arrived. Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, you'll find a list of things that many born-again Christians think are extremely important. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Over in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, does anybody know what the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is? Love. If the Holy Spirit has you, you will show love to others. Now, I think every born-again Christian shows love at times. I don't think there's any born-again Christian who never shows love. They wouldn't be born again. So they show love at times. But what needs to happen is we need to become so filled with the Holy Spirit. It needs to be so much of a habit of our life that He is in control, that He can show love at a moment's notice for anything that goes on. Sometimes something will go on and you don't like it, and you get put out, and you grumble about it. And after a while, maybe a week, maybe 5 years, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and says, hey, remember me? You remember what you're supposed to do? Yes, Lord. You need to get back there and show love. So I would say to anybody that's here, I'm glad you're here, but if any of you are harboring anything, the likes of which cuts off love, give it to the Holy Spirit. Let Him have you. Let Him use you. You know what's going to happen? If that happened en masse, we would see the early days of this church all over again. Father, make it so. Move in every one of our hearts. If any of us are harboring anything against anybody, help us to forgive it, to let it go. Help us to be willing to be the vessel that you can fill with your love and show it abroad to all people. Dismiss us now with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.